The book of Jeremiah, the name means whom the Eternal raises up or launches forth. You notice all the names ending in A-H or E-L, named after God or God's name in their name. This was written about 120 years after Shalmaneser of Assyria took Israel captive, and yet a part of it applies to Israel after their captivity. So it's more for the future in the areas where it's talking to Israel. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, of course, this particular Hilkiah is not the high priest of that name because he was of the line of Eleazar, whereas the city of Anathoth belonged to the line of Ithamar. You can find back in 1 Chronicles 24 if you want to check out more of the technical background on the beginning here. So Jeremiah, along with Nathan and Ezekiel, were among the priests, or came from the city of the priests, and yet they were also made prophets. Probably Zechariah was as well. Of course, the city of Anathoth is one of the cities that was given to the Levites, that you can look back in Joshua 21 and verse 18 if you want to check out the background of the city. So it's one of the cities of the priests in the land of Benjamin. And then going on, to whom the word of the Eternal came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So you notice going on that he actually skips over a couple of the kings that only reigned a couple of months each, 3 months each, Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin. So he doesn't mention them because they were only in rule 3 months, but he gives a summary and shows that it started out in the days of Josiah and then lasted all the way through all of the kings, even including the two that aren't mentioned, all the way down to the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So you learn a lesson there that God may not in every place include all the individuals. So critics might say, well, look how inaccurate Jeremiah is. He just lists these three and talks about them only and skips over a couple of kings as if he didn't know they existed. And yet he gets the message across that he gives you the one he started out with and shows you when it ended, so you'd assume that it included all of the ones in between without him having to name them. And this may be a good example of how God takes the wise in their own craftiness. You know, you get too smart for God, and God shows these things to the babes and hides them from the wise and crafty. So God may have done that on purpose here in skipping over those. One little interesting sidelight, too, shows sometimes you can read and you can say, well, how could this be? They came in the 5th month, and then one other place it doesn't have the same exact details. You might notice chapter 52 and verse 12, Jeremiah 52 and verse 12. Day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem. Now, you might contrast that with 2 Kings 25, verse 8, in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guards, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. So right away, you know, if people aren't trembling at God's word and don't have awe, if they read something and they say, well, I'm not sure I get that. Looks like they're saying two different things there, because one place it says the 5th month, the 10th day of the month. The other place it says the 5th month, the 7th day of the month. But then you learn a lesson about one little scripture back in Matthew 4:4, where Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So then when you compare Jeremiah 52 with 2 Kings 25, you learn that lesson. There's one little word that shows the clarification. There's no contradiction here. Jeremiah 52:12 says, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, the 19th year, the king of Babylon came into Jerusalem. But back in 2 Kings 25, verse 8, it says, the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he came unto Jerusalem. It was kind of obvious he stayed there 3 days and then went on in. So all the contradictions, you know, if you have respect and reverence for God's word, then you don't get caught in these snares or traps trying to be too wise and know more than God does. Anyway, back to Jeremiah. In the days of Josiah, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive. Then the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And when you think about other people that this same statement has been made about, you might notice back in Luke, the first chapter, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, he'll be great in the sight of the Eternal. He'll drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel, he'll turn to the Eternal their God. He'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So several people are referred to directly that way. You might remember Paul was in Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16. Also Samson was, if you read Judges 13:3. So apparently men of God, there are at least these four who were separated to their purpose from the time of birth. And of course Christ was too, but he's a special category. Cyrus was as well, but he wasn't a man of God. So probably if you totaled everybody, there'd be seven of them, but four of them are God's men, and of course two of them are human men, and the other one is Christ. So the numbers are always present. Anyway, going on, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet. So here you get one of the first keys on the purpose of Jeremiah, unto the nations, plural. So he's not a prophet to Judah. He's not a prophet just to Israel. God had ordained him a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord Eternal, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a child. Now, of course, you have to know the Hebrew terms here to arrive at the right age bracket. This Hebrew word is ne'er, which would mean a youth. He may have been up to 21. Josiah, you know, began to reign when he was 8, and this was in his 13th year. So Josiah would be 21. So Jeremiah may have been about 20 or 21 by the Hebrew term here. Well, you notice how many men always try to get out of it when God calls them. So, well, I'm not an eloquent man, or I'm a sheep herder. I'm not a priest. And some say, well, I'm a child. I'm too young. And others say, well, I don't want to go to Babylon. I've never been there, you know, like Jonah. So everybody tries to get out of it, except in the world. And there everybody's trying to get into the ministry, trying to get into the preaching, get into the broadcast or telecast or whatever. But in the Bible, they always tried to crawfish, tried to back out of it, tried to escape it. But they got drafted and they couldn't help it. Then I said, well, Lord, I'm not old enough. The Eternal said to me, don't you say I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. So that put an end to that, you know. He just said, well, you're going to do it. You know, Paul said if he didn't do it willingly, then he would have a stewardship. So he likewise was in the same boat with Jeremiah. Now he says, the next thing he knew humanly you'd do, he said, don't be afraid of their faces. because I'm with you to deliver you. So he knew that would be the next tendency or the next excuse probably. But Lord, look at those people. They're not going to listen. They're going to be hard-headed and stubborn. And so he said, you don't be afraid of their faces because I'm with you. Well, then the Eternal put forth his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth. Now, of course, we remember something similar to that happened to Isaiah, except it was an angel that came down with burning coals and touched his lips with the coals, showing what he said would be clean and purified. It would be from God. And that's what a man of God's always supposed to speak. Ezekiel is told the same thing. You might notice in Daniel chapter 10, showing again the harmony of the books of prophecy, Daniel 10, verse 16, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. So all of them specifically shows that the same thing happened to each one of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And you know, that's unique because Daniel is one of the prophets, not like the Jews class him as one of the writings. That fouls up the whole system if he is listed among the writings and not among the prophets. And yet he has the main foundation of prophecy. As far as the basic outline, you get that out of Daniel. So he is one of the four. He's one of the ones that was dealt with exactly like Jeremiah. The Eternal put forth his hand and touched his mouth. Then the Eternal said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. So, notice the plural and the large groups of countries he's going to be dealing with. Kingdoms, combines of kingdoms, various kingdoms allied together. Maybe like Russia and China and Japan and maybe like Europe. But God set Jeremiah over nations and kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, some people that want to attack the booklet and the doctrine on Israel try to attack this scripture and say, well, that's not saying Jeremiah was there to talk about Judah being brought down and then take the king's daughters and raise them back up in the British Isles. Can that mean root out, pull down, build up, and plant? Well, you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. How does the Bible use these terms? Interestingly enough, the word set you actually means installed, not just appointed, but installed for that very purpose. God installed Jeremiah. God set Jeremiah. Not only did he appoint him as this prophet to prophesy these very things. Now, what nations and kingdoms did God install or set him to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant? Now, if he took the king's daughters into Egypt and then into the British Isles, then literally, he literally did what this says. Root out, pull down, build and plant. Well, we might take a glance at some of the other passages. You might notice Ezekiel 17, beginning verse 22. Thus says the Lord Eternal, I'll also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. I'll crop off from the top of his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain, an eminent. Now, when you read that, and you're still talking about taking the highest branch of the high cedar, cropping off from the top of the young twigs, a tender one, planting it upon a high mountain, an eminent mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel. He's not talking about a Gentile kingdom here at all. He's talking about the mountain of the height of Israel. I'll plant it. So Israel's an eminent mountain. It's a high mountain, and it's one in which he's going to take a tender one from among the young twigs that he's cropped off from the top, and he's going to plant it. And it's going to bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. So by the planting of this young tender twig, a tree developed, which Daniel interprets as a world empire, that produced fruit, which means it provided nourishment, prosperity, and blessing for a lot of countries that were under its protections. Under it shall dwell all fowl, all kinds of other countries, pictured as different birds in their descriptions. In the shadow of the branches thereof they shall dwell. Now, in the end and ultimately, all the countries, all the trees of the field, are going to know that the Eternal has brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree, and made the dry tree to flourish. So in the same sense that Jeremiah was going to be set over nations and kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build up, and plant, which he did literally with the king's daughters, he also was going to do the same thing with other kingdoms and nations. So we want to look for that as we go through. God set him, ordained him a prophet unto the nations, plural. And then verse 10 tells more specifically, he was going to prophesy of their being rooted out. Now, you know, some kingdoms and nations, if they're rooted out, they don't exist anymore. So somewhere in Jeremiah, he's going to tell us about kingdoms and nations that were rooted out, that don't exist today. They used to be, and they don't exist now. Some were not going to be rooted out, they're just going to be pulled down. Some were going to be destroyed, and the Hebrew word destroy doesn't mean obliterate, doesn't mean cease to exist. It means to bring down from its position previously, to throw down. But also, from among these nations that he's going to prophesy, a rooting out and a pulling down and a destroying and a throwing down, some of them are going to be builded and planted, suggesting either another area or after a captivity back in their own area. So those are two of the key verses we want to see fulfilled as we go through Jeremiah, verse 5 and verse 10. Okay, going on then. Moreover, now here's another prophecy in a sense then, begins a new beginning in verse 11. The word of the Eternal came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, well, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, most people don't realize that the almond tree is the first of the trees to wake from the winter sleep. It's just like the rooster crowing, awakening the morning, the first among the birds. So in the same sense, any watcher or a servant of God is going to be first one to tell things, the first one to warn about things, like a staff being a symbol of a prophet or a servant of God. This particular Hebrew word is the word makel, M-A-K-K-E-L. If you want other places it's used, it's generally a rod of striking, not just a rod for walking only. Jeremiah 48:17, you find the same word used again. Genesis 30, verses 37 through 41. So, here's a prophet pictured as being sharp and alert and early in the morning on the job to be the first one to let anything be known with his prophet's rod. Then the Eternal said to me, you've well seen, because I'm going to hasten my word to perform it. Then the word of the Eternal came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, well, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Now, you're going to find over and over and over in Jeremiah, he's going to tell you where the captor, the enemy, the power that's going to take Israel captive is always out of the north. It's not out of the east, not the Japanese and Chinese and Russians and people of India. It's always out of the north. Now, it might be, you might wonder, well, I wonder how it could be out of the north back at that time when it was Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and then how it would be out of the north in the end time. And of course, the armies ended up coming over and coming down from the north, even when they came into Israel in the old days. But you're going to find the term north over and over and over and over as we go through. Now, I'd suggest when you're marking your Bible, you need to just circle the word north so you can see the power he's referring to. So here's a seething pot. Who's going to be seethed in this pot? Well, it's obvious the power that's going to do the seething is the power out of the north. So he hadn't told you yet who's going to be seethed in the pot, but he's just telling you who's going to do the seething. The Hebrew word literally means the pot blown upon or blowing on the fires to make them hotter. Well, the Eternal said to me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. So just like the people of Palestine, the power out of the north, if you go north out of Palestine, of course you're going to end up in Europe, among those countries up in that area. So out of the north, an evil is going to break forth. So just like a forest fire breaks out of control, or like water in a flash flood breaks forth, it suggests, like the book of Revelation, it's going to come quickly, unexpectedly. People are going to be stunned and shocked and surprised about it. So out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now, who's going to make up this power out of the north that's going to bring this evil, that's going to be the one seething in this pot? Lo, I'll call all the families of the kingdoms of the north. Alright, that's a key phrase. Now, you need to note that somehow, either by circling all that term. All the families of the kingdoms of the north. So, out of the German kingdoms and the Italian kingdoms, or all of the various peoples that make up the families of the north, all of those families of those kingdoms are going to be called together. So here again, the power that's going to seethe Israel is going to be a combine of nations, and it's going to be all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Eternal. They're going to come, they're going to set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. So here's the false prophet setting up his throne and his capital on the Mount of God. And then when he sits on the Mount of God, he'll say he's in the temple of God, that he's the vicar of God, the representative of God, or that he's God, returned back to take over. They shall come and they shall set everyone his throne. That shows again they're kings that have individual thrones, and yet now they're all united together. They're against the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. I don't know why the King James isn't consistent, because the Hebrew word evil back in verse 14 is the same word wickedness here, rea in the Hebrew. But they're not consistent. I guess they don't recognize that the different words for sin are important in God's sight. It's important whether you just miss the mark, or whether you transgress, or whether you become evil, or whether you become a rebel. Your chances of getting out of them are less and less. But here the Hebrew word is rea, just like up above. So God said, I'll utter my judgments against them, touching all their evil who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods. So this Hebrew word katar doesn't mean just incense only. It's a word that includes all kinds of burnt offerings and all the other offerings. So it's not just incense they've burnt to other gods. So now you're going to see who's going to get seethed in this seething pot. They're people who've known God, they've forsaken God, and they've gone off into idolatry. And they've worshipped the works of their own hands, their houses and their cars and their idols. Thou, therefore, gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command you. Don't be dismayed at their faces. here in the King James, you lose the descriptiveness that God has there in the Hebrew. You might say, don't be abashed lest I abash you. Don't be dismayed or I'm going to make you dismayed before them. So he has a play on words there if you could read it in Hebrew. For behold, I have made you this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Now here again, God in poetic beauty emphasizes the individuals that are involved in the corruption that God is going to have to deal with by these captors. So you'll find against here seven times right in these two verses. First of all, he's talking about God bringing this power against them, the whole land, the kings, the princes, the priests, and the people. They'll fight against you. They'll not prevail against you. I'm with you, says the Eternal, to deliver you. So right in one little section, you have that perfect number seven once again, partly against the land and people and leaders of God, and them fighting against you but not prevailing against you. Because I'm with you, says the Eternal, to deliver you. Then the word of the Eternal comes again, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Eternal, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land that wasn't sown. So God is reminiscing a little bit, looking back and saying, well, if you'd have just stayed like you were before. Look at some of the better days in the past. Look back before you went astray. So here he's making them remember the way they used to be. You know, if we did that in Israel, in the refresher program, I've read some prayers of George Washington that are dumbfounding and astounding to think a carnal-minded, unconverted politician could give the kind of prayers that he used to pray. And then to imagine how far degenerated we've been since then. He gave prayers that make a lot of us embarrassed because it's just filled with Scripture, filled with the knowledge of descriptions of God from the Scriptures. So what if we did that in the ears of America and we went back and said, look back at your beginning. The laws of the Bible were the foundation for your laws. And your leaders were religious people, and they proclaimed fasts and thanksgivings. And go back and think about the way they used to be, and now look at the way they are. Hear you the word of the Eternal, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Now you're going to find terms that God uses to refer to his people in the last days that prove they can't be one country, that prove they can't be one group of people. They are not one family, and they are not one country. And you're going to see that again and again, and that's one of the best proofs of our doctrine about Israel. This term, house of Jacob, only twice in this whole book, the house of Jacob. One other place it's used, Amos 3:13. So here again, the unique tie-in with among the prophets, Jeremiah and Amos. Amos 3:13. Hear you and testify in the house of Jacob. So that's even a little different, in the house of Jacob rather than to. But imagine a term like house of Jacob used only twice in Jeremiah and once in Amos, and that's it in these books. Now, the following term, the house of Israel, 20 times that term is used just in the book of Jeremiah, house of Israel. But now he talks about all the families, the family of Reuben and Simeon and Gad and Issachar and Zebulun and Ephraim and Manasseh, all the families. Now, he may be speaking more primarily of the ten when he says the house of Israel. Thus says the Eternal, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Here the Hebrew word iniquity is the word aval, A-V-A-L, that's lawlessness. Where have your fathers found me lawless or inconsistent in standard? What iniquity have your fathers found in me? Not what sin. They didn't find God a sinner. But what? In what way is God not a lawful being? That they are gone far from me, and they've walked after vanity. And here the word is mostly used of idolatry, as something that's vain. They're become vain. Neither said they, where's the Eternal that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought, of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt. Now here in one verse, he uses two different words for man. The first one he uses the word ish, through a land that no individual, no person, not distinguishing male or female, but just no individual passed through, and where no Adam, no man, Adam. Now, why does he use those different words? Well, apparently in some cases he's emphasizing masculine. Some places he's just emphasizing man as a earthbound, temporary, mortal being. And the other one he's just talking about us as individuals or beings. Well, then he goes on to say, I brought you into a plentiful country. The Hebrew word is actually the land of Carmel. The word Carmel means plentiful. There's Isaiah 33:9, if you want to. Isaiah 35:2, same word is used. So God brought us into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land. Now that's quite a condemnation against us. You defiled my land. Does that just mean morally? Does that mean agriculturally? Does that mean by spray, by irrigation? Dr. Hay mentioned that the people up in that area, in a way, were laying down their life by living in a valley like that where they spray all the time, because they're just jeopardizing their length of life by living in an area that everybody knows they're always spraying all the time. And yet, God says, when we entered his land, we defiled his land. And we made his heritage an abomination. So, it isn't like it used to be. The priest didn't say, where is the Eternal? And they that handle the law knew me not. So the people that handle the law should be the ones that know God the most. But those who should have handled the law were ignorant. The priests were indifferent. They said, well, where's God anyway? He's gone way off. We don't know where God is. Christ might not come back. Half of preachers don't even believe in Christ's return. The pastors also transgressed against me. You know, it's kind of interesting that Protestants always want to make you think everything they can in the New Testament was new. You know, they want to get away from everything that goes back to the Old Testament. So they want to make you think you've got all this new structure in the New Testament. And one of our ex-ministers in his last magazine had a big article out on church government. And one of the big shots from the past gave a sermon in the feast in Jekyll Island a year ago on church government for beginners. But you know, they don't like the way God's government is established. They don't like a pyramidal structure. They were trying to say that the membership should elect the deacons and they should have a board and, you know, they should have all kinds of voting and everything else. Notice the word pastors. They had pastors in the Old Testament. They had elders of the synagogue. They had deacons of the synagogue. The Greek word apostello in a Greek version of the Old Testament is all the way through the Old Testament. It just means one sent by God for a specific purpose. So all the names of leaders that Protestants would have you believe are all new in the New Testament. Not a one of them's new, except the word evangelist. And that just shows God didn't mean for anybody to go around trying to get everybody to be warned about their sins or be converted or something back in the Old Testament. But here you read about pastors. The pastors also transgressed against me. And this word is more flagrant. It's not the word transgressed. This is the word pasha, that means revolted, rebelled. They got bent in their nature. They dislike government and law and authority. They're revolted, rebelled. It's not transgressed. That's a sorry translation there. The pastors haven't just gone out to transgress. They've rebelled against authority and law and government and against God's way. The prophets prophesied by Baal. In a lot of cases, the word Baal is just a general name that means all of the lords, as the word literally means. So it can mean the Baal, the sun god, or it might mean Merodach or Moloch or any number of gods. But in a lot of cases, they pluralize it, Balaam, showing it's lords, plural, just all the different gods. The prophets prophesied by Baal. And that's true in Israel today, you know. That's not true in some of the other religions or some of the other countries. Prophets in our land prophesy by their background, you know, is Sunday keeping and Christmas keeping and Easter and all the days of Balaam. But, you know, other countries, the Islam religion doesn't have the days of Balaam. Hinduism, Buddhism, those religions don't have the way of Balaam. In Israel, they've prophesied by Baal. They've taken those old pagan ways and put the Christian name on them. So whoever Israel is, their prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that don't profit. So some of the things aren't that they're that bad, but they just don't profit. Wherefore, I'll yet plead with you, says the Eternal, and with your children's children I'll plead, for pass over the isles or the coastlands, the isles of the seas, as we know, of Kittim and sea, and send unto Kedar. So here he's just saying, you know, you can go from Cyprus all the way down to Arabia and see if there are other countries that have ever changed their gods. Now, some countries have changed their gods. Some countries have changed from Hinduism to Islam. Some have changed from Islam to Hinduism, and so some have, but a lot of them never have changed their gods. So here he's giving two opposite directions. Pass over to the coastlands of up in the Mediterranean and all the way down into Arabia, where Kedar is one of the areas there. Consider diligently and see if there be such a thing as a nation change their gods, which are yet no gods. So they didn't even really have gods. But my people have changed. Now here's a poor translation. The Jews thought this was so sacred to talk about God's glory that they didn't dare translate it the way it was in the Hebrew. So the priest changed this and they put in their glory. And that's not what it says in the Hebrew. The Hebrew is his glory. My people have changed his glory for that which doesn't profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be you very desolate. Now, that term suggests that the country is so struck that they don't even have clouds, they don't even have vapors. It's just very desolate. For my people have committed two evils. And here's the same word, rea, which is rightly translated evil. So here are the two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Of course, God has called that many other places in the Bible. They hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So all of their religious practices that they've taken to themselves instead of God's way they don't produce what it should produce. You know, if you go the way of God's fountain of living waters, then you get living waters. It pays. It's worth it. You'll be blessed, and it's an abundant life. So, you know, a lot of these Old Testament scriptures caused the Jews at the Feast of Tabernacles to have a pouring out of water ceremony. So every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, they'd have a pouring out of water, and that reminded you of all those scriptures in the Old Testament that talked about the living water and the promise of God's Spirit later on to be poured out on all men like living waters. So the Jews still look forward to that even yet. Yet God's already done it, you know. According to the book of Acts, they quoted right out of Joel, and some of these scriptures are quoted in the New Testament to show that God is already pouring out living waters. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Yet they were treated like slaves by their captors, and yet that wasn't the way God meant for it to be. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. So some of the powers that are going to end up punishing Israel are newer countries. They're younger lions. They're not the old lion like Nebuchadnezzar. They're not old lions like some of the world's governments that have been in existence for a long time, like Egypt and Assyria. But some of them are young lions. But the young lions roared upon him, yelled, made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Now, of course, how could that have ever been back in the old days? Now, that's a descriptiveness of hydrogen and atomic weapons and our age when that can be done. Cities can literally be burned without inhabitant, and the land literally made waste. Also, the children of Noph and Tahapenes have broken the crown of your head. So here were areas down in Egypt that they tried to lean on and trust in and be delivered from the powers of Babylon and over in Assyria. But instead of somebody you can lean on, this Bible word Noph is a modern Memphis, which was the capital of Lower Egypt, just south of Cairo. Maybe you've been there. I've seen the place myself, but it's referred to quite a bit in the Bible, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all three. Of course, Tahapenes is another branch of the Nile River and a city located down there. You might notice a little later in Jeremiah 43, it refers again to this, Jeremiah 43, verse 7. You might get the context here. It came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking to all the people, all the words of the Eternal their God, for which the Eternal their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Eternal our God has not sent you to say, 'Go not into Egypt to sojourn there.' You're just trying to cause us agony by getting us taken captive by the powers out of Babylon. But Baruch the son of Neriah set you on against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces, and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Eternal to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they'd been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah, men, women, children, and the king's daughters." Notice that in verse 6. "And every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah." So here you get the accounting of the king's daughters being taken down into Egypt, along with Jeremiah and Baruch. Verse 7. "So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Eternal. Thus they came even to," same name again, Tahapenes. Now it's kind of interesting. I've got a book at home written by Petrie, who's an archaeologist, and he discovered in 1886 a ruin called Qasr el Bint Yahudi. So imagine that. You're digging around over there in Egypt in an area called Tahapanes, and all of a sudden you discover on a building these Hebrew words, Qasr el Bint Yahudi. That in English means the palace of the daughter of Judah. Kind of odd, you know. Here's an archaeologist. Finds that right on a building over there. So undoubtedly, that's where the daughters of this King Zedekiah stayed. We've got that book in the library, by the way, over to college, too. Petrie is the man's name, if you want to read his archaeology about that area. So, you know, the more you dig, the more you back up the truth that Mr. Armstrong has taught us and shown us. So here God just mentions those two towns by chance, the capital of Lower Egypt, and then another town down on a Nile, a branch of the Nile that just happened to be where the king's daughter stayed. Now he goes on to say, have you not procured this to yourselves? See, God says, don't blame me. You're entitled to what you're getting. You brought it on yourselves. Don't give me credit for what's happening to you. You earned it. You procured this to yourself in that you've forsaken the eternal your God when he led you by the way. And now what have you to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sire, another word for the Nile River, or what have you to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? And that's the Euphrates. If he'd have meant the Tigris, of course he'd have given you the name. Your own wickedness, and that's not the word, the word there just means evil, rea. Your own evil shall correct you. In other words, you'll find out why God said don't do things when you pay the penalty for doing it. Your own wickedness shall correct you. You know, sometimes it's kind of interesting the way people think God needs their help to punish sinners. You know, if somebody goes astray and does something wrong, then those of us that are righteous feel like we need to help God punish the sinners. In fact, some people kind of look on the church as a place where all the good guys are allowed to stay together and all the bad guys are not allowed there, you know. And in the refresher program, Mr. Tkach likens the church to a spiritual hospital where we're helping everybody overcome their ailments, you know. We're not holy Joes where we say, don't come near me, I'm holier than you. God doesn't need your help to punish the sinners, you know. When you follow sin, you get punishment enough. Well, that's what he's saying here in a way. Your own wickedness shall correct you. Your backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it's an evil thing and bitter that you've forsaken the eternal your God. That's one of the two evils. But that isn't bad enough, as if you've just forsaken the eternal. You've gone after other things that aren't even God's. That's the second evil. That my fear is not in you, says the Lord Eternal of Hosts. Now there you see the difference in the words in the translation. The word Lord is the word Adonai, and then the word God is the word YHWH. So they're not accurate and consistent in their translating. The word G-O-D in capital letters is not Elohim. If it's Elohim, it'll always be small letters. But if it's capital letters, whether it's L-O-R-D or whether it's G-O-D, it's always the name of God, Y-H-W-H, the eternal, or the one that is and always will be. So here's another different name of God. This is the Lord Eternal. Now, this particular name is in the book of Jeremiah 6 times. So that isn't a complete number by itself, but when you put it together all through the Bible, it will be. And how did Jeremiah know to use that only 6 times? To make the numbers come out through the whole Bible? Well, because there was a God who put the whole Bible together. And you can't drop any book out of it or you louse up the whole numerical system all the way through. For of old time I've broken your yoke and burst your bands, and you said, I'll not transgress. So there it points you back to Exodus 19 when they made that covenant, you know. And they agreed with God they wouldn't transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree, of course this is where they worship their Easter service, always the old god Ashtaroth or Astarte. Every time you read that, that's where she was worshipped, because it dealt with fertility and the sex goddess and femininity, or that was the female god, and always tied in with temple prostitution in Rome and all of that. So in a way, it's the most despicable kind of worship, except for Moloch, when the kids have to go through fire gods. But God said, you said you wouldn't transgress, and yet at the same time you're saying you wouldn't transgress, some of you are already up there on those high hills and under those green trees, fornicating and committing idolatry and committing all kinds of lewd acts in the name of Easter, playing the harlot. Yet I planted you a noble vine. In other words, a choice, a top quality, the best he could get. Same thing we read back in Isaiah 5 and verse 2. And you know, even back in Genesis 49 and verse 11, it used that same terminology that God planted a choice, top, highest caliber seed available, wholly a right seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine to me? So it just shows the degeneration of vegetation when you don't keep the pure stock or the pure seed. But here they turned into an alien. The word strange literally means alien or foreign. So, you know, some people say, what does it mean, take a strange wife? Well, it might mean a foreign wife. It might mean an alien wife. Anybody other than your own wife is a strange wife. See, it's a fun word to look at when you follow it through the Scripture. And some people say, well, there's nothing in the Bible against interracial marriage. It just says don't marry somebody of a different religion, because they'll lead you astray by their different religion. No, that isn't right. That's one of the reasons. But even this word foreign or strange or alien contradicts that idea. It doesn't have a thing to do with somebody of a different religion. Alien, you know what the word alien means, what foreign means. Well, going on anyway, for though you wash you with nitre, which is a mineral alkali, in Palestine it was a compound of soap, but a very tough, vigorous kind of a soap. Though you wash you with nitre and take you much soap. Of course, the Old English, they spelled it S-O-P-E. The Anglo-Saxon word is S-A-P-E. The French word is S-A-V-O-N, Savon. The same word is in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, isn't that unusual? That word's only used in Ezekiel or in Jeremiah here, and then in the book of Malachi, always tying all the prophets together. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, you might notice. Who may abide the day of his coming? That's always an interesting question. You know, back in Revelation 6, it says, who can stand when his day comes? Well, people who don't have to run into the caves and hide, they can stand. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So he purifies either by scrubbing like soap or by melting away impurities like mining. Anyway, back to Jeremiah again anyway. Verse 22. Though you wash you with nitre and make you much soap, yet your iniquity, and here the Hebrew word is rightly translated, lawlessness or iniquity, avon, is marked before me. So you notice in a sense, until somebody repents of their lawlessness, it's marked before God. So if people would refuse to repent of lawlessness, then they're marked before God. Even in the Old Testament. That Hebrew word is the same word exactly as graven. Like you put writing on tablets of stone. Then he goes on to say, how can you say I'm not polluted? When you got all that Christmas and Easter and Halloween and birthdays and April Fool's Days and all the other Fool's Days, Mr. Armstrong always says. But how can you say I'm not polluted? How can you say I haven't gone after Balaam? But sure as the world, you go over here and talk to the guys at Nazarene College. Or you go out and talk to somebody at the Baptist Church or some of the other churches, and that's what they're going to say. Oh, we're not polluted. We haven't gone after Balaam. And yet they don't even know what they're doing. All that whole system is Balaam. You know, I just write the word son in the Bible across the verse like that to show that the religion of Israel has always been sun worship. It's always been associated with Baal, the sun god, and his wife Easter, and all the little gods they had. And well, going on anyway, I haven't gone after Balaam. You notice this time the word is plural. So it just shows there are a lot of different lords. This, you know, Moloch is called a Baal, as well as many of the others. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You're a swift dromedary traversing our ways. Look at your ways. Look at what you're doing. Look at your practices. Where'd you get all that? Where'd you get all that anyway? It's Sunday and Christmas and Easter and Halloween and immortal soul and Trinity and ever-burning hell. And where did you get all that? It's like a mixed-up camel tracks. You know, a swift dromedary traversing our ways. Lost, mixed up, crisscrossing, going nowhere, and lost. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffs up the wind at her pleasure. Here again, the word pleasure is the word soul, nephesh. Can you imagine that? Even a wild ass is nephesh. As a matter of fact, the word nephesh is used of critters four times before it's ever used of a human. You know, if you go back to Genesis 1, four times, which is God's number revealing himself, four times God uses the word nephesh of animal creatures before it's ever used of man. And yet, how people, you know, they think we're so dumb. I noticed last week in the Christianity Today, they had an article about us again, and they were talking about how unorthodox we were, didn't even believe in the Trinity, didn't even believe in the immortality of the soul or in a hell or a going to heaven. How horrible we were, you know. They were telling all those other churches that read Christianity Today. Well, God says a wild ass is the way Israel is in their religion, used to the wilderness, snuffing up the wind at her soul's pleasure. In her soul, that's her habit, in her soul, sniffing up the wind, smelling, knowing which way to go and when to go. In her occasion, in her monthly or her whatever it is, in her occasion, who can stop a wild ass from sniffing the wind and smelling a male or a female? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they'll find her. So he shows how the mating nature of a wild ass is. But he said, that's the way you are, Israel. You just made it all the time with all this paganism and heathenism and withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there's no hope. No, for I've loved strangers, and after them I'll go. As the thief's ashamed when he's found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. So here he's talking about the 10 tribes, the house of Israel. So they're ashamed. They've been caught in their idolatry and their immorality, and now they're going down, and so now they're ashamed because they're caught like a thief in the act when he's ashamed when he's caught. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. So he doesn't leave anybody out. Primarily, though, you notice he indicts the leaders, kings, then next in line, princes, but also religious leaders, priests and prophets. They say to a stock, you're my father. They say to a stone that they make into a statue or make into a building. And here this word stone is feminine in order to agree with mother. So the word stock is masculine, referred to as my father. The stone is feminine to refer to as the mother. Now in Matthew 16, where Christ said to Peter, you're Peter. Now, why does he talk to Peter as being a Peter. Well, you may be surprised later on, you know, when more and more truth comes out about Matthew, because the word Peter is not really a name, it's really a title. And when Christ said to Peter, "You're Petros, and upon this Petra," and there he changed words, you know. And always in the past, we've always said, well, see, one of those is the proof he's talking about the man Peter, and the other is the proof he's talking about the Messiah, just because it's feminine. Well, that might not be true at all. You know, he may be just using that word to have a degree in gender, and not because it's talking differently. You know, Peter's a foundation stone, one of the 12 foundation stones, and the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So, Protestants overreact against the Catholics, though, and because the Catholics use that scripture to make an infallible pope out of somebody, then Protestants want to shoot that down and make him equal with the other 11. And that isn't true at all. That's impossible. And if you read Matthew 16, he said, "I give you the keys," and then he said, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." And then in Matthew 18, he didn't say a word about giving any keys to the other 11. He said, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." That part he said to them as well. But he didn't say a word to them about any keys. You know, there's been one servant of God in this day who's had the keys that's unlocked all the doctrines to us. There hadn't been a bunch of us running around with keys. Well, we better get back in Jeremiah and leave Matthew alone. Okay, going on in verse 27. "They've turned their back unto me, and not their face." So they've got their back to the Bible, you know, like the guy said. But in the time of their trouble, they'll say, "Arise and save us." So that's typical of humans, you know. You get in the trouble and you shout out for God to help you, and then when he helps you, why, then you're all right again. But where are your Elohims, your gods? So that word doesn't always have to be used of sanctity or holiness. Where are your Elohims that you've made you? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. According to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. And you know, that's really true, because what do you have? You have Baal of Peor, Baal of Zotha, Baal of this, Baal of Hermon. You know, you look back in the history of the Israelites back in the Old Testament. They had Baal of everywhere. Each area had its own patron god. You got that out of Egypt and paganism. But you know, they do that in Christianity. You know, they got Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of Guadalupe, and Our Lady of here, and Our Lady of yonder, and Our Lady of all over everywhere, you know. Every city's got their own gods. Well, that's what he condemns them for here. "According to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Eternal. In vain I've smitten your children, they didn't receive correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets." Now that's really something we need to be aware of. Your own sword. Who has been the power in the past that's always ended up devouring the prophets? Well, we might just take a look at a few of them and find out, because in the future it's going to be mighty important. Most of us remember Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem that kills the prophets." Well, what's Jerusalem? Well, that's the capital city. Well, who all is there? Well, all of the politicians, but who all else is at Jerusalem? Well, all the scribes and Pharisees and elders and, well, who killed Jesus? Well, it wasn't Herod. And it really wasn't the Jews as much as it was the scribes and Pharisees and the elders. It was really more the leaders in their religion that used the civil authority to do it with. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." That's who Jesus said kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to you. So whoever God sends you to, not only do they not believe what you say, but they get rid of you in the process. They stone the ones God sends to them. You might add Luke 11, verse 47. Luke 11, in verse 47. Here among these woes, you know, verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, verse 42, woe to you Pharisees, verse 44, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 46, woe to you lawyers, verse 47, woe to you, you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allowed the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. So we're going to get it primarily from religionists in the future. We may well get it, you know, if some of the weird, odd, so-called religionists in California start doing all kinds of nutty things, which Satan could well motivate them to do, and then you know who's going to get blamed for all of them being able to do that without having anybody to step in to stop them. Well, we are going to be blamed for it. We're the ones that ended up fighting the battle and getting the bill through, and well, it's going to be, I can't say it's going to be interesting to see how we're going to get it, but you know, it isn't going to be interesting at all. It's going to be terrifying, but we ought to be sure we don't forget what Jesus said here. Who devoured the prophets like a destroying lion? Your own sword. The very ones that they're sent to are the ones that devour them. Jerusalem, the scribes and Pharisees, and all the ones lumped together as the religious leaders of the Judeans. O generation, see you the word of the Eternal. Going on in verse 31. So here in the past they've been a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. Now they're a perverse generation and captives. See you the word of the Eternal. Have I been a wilderness to Israel? A land of darkness? Can you blame that on God, that they've become a wilderness and they've gone into the land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we're lords, we'll come no more to you. So you notice the attitude of the people, they didn't need God. They felt like with the Spirit and the Bible, and they didn't need God, they could make it on their own. We'll come no more to you. Can a maid forget her ornaments, a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So don't think God's people continually went God's way. That doesn't mean what God says. God says days without number they've forgotten him. Why trim you your way to seek love? Wherefore have you also taught the wicked ones your ways? Also in your skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. How about that for an immortal soul? Blood of souls? I didn't know a soul could bleed. Can you imagine blood of souls? Well, according to God's use of the word, God has a soul and souls can bleed. And I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. In other words, it's open. It's done brazenly. It's done outwardly. It's done in the name of religion even. It isn't as if God's had to search in secret for all of the blood, all the wrongs or the errors. It's on everybody. It's prominent. It stands out. Yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I'm going to enter into judgment with you because you say you haven't missed the mark. There the Hebrew word is cheta. Why gaddest you about so much to change your way? They just, you know, everybody they talk with, they change their religion. They change their way. You also shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. But since you trust in them and are going to go down there to try to be protected from going captive into Assyria, well, you'll be ashamed of Egypt as you've been ashamed of Assyria. Yea, you'll go forth from him and your hands on your head. For the Eternal has rejected your confidences. So people in agony would put their hands on the backs of their heads, I guess like when they're captives with their hands on the backs of their heads. You'll not prosper in those you turn to.